1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Let's pray once again tonight. Dear Savior, be with those requests, Lord, that may not have been mentioned. Father, Miss Deborah, in her health, please bless her, God. Crystal's aunt, Father, please bless her in her healing. Dear God, we ask for this. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and cast our cares upon you, God. We thank you that you're the living God. Oh, Father, we just know it's going to be a glorious day when thy Son, the Lord, comes out of the sky and all the angels are with him, Father. Oh, how glorious. How dreadful. God, we just do thank you. Lord, there's terrible doctrines of devils that are abounding. God, we pray that you'll awaken many, Father. Help us, use us to awaken, to teach, preach, rebuke, reprove with all longsuffering and doctrine. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I believe we've been through this thing very thoroughly, just by the number of weeks that we spent upon this section and of this series of messages. We've been through the satanic foundations of feminism, and that's right there at the Garden of Eden, because the devil went to the woman, and he's going to do it again in the last days. And so we've seen their satanic doctrines and the spirits of theosophy that are reviving in these modern times, and they've been predicting it, looking forward to this final age of Aquarius, this final kingdom of Antichrist that they call the kingdom of heaven, which is really the kingdom of Antichrist. And it's an androgynous kingdom that mixes the sexes together, that is a perverted, just confused kingdom of confusion, and it's not of God. We have seen evolution lie. The doctrine of devils associated with evolution, and how many things came out of just that doctrine of evolution. And certainly that goes back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent said, "Thou shalt not die," but that he knows that you, God knows that the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods. And so anything that says man can achieve this next step to godhood through these occult means or through disobedience, that's of the devil. And there's one God only. And the Godhead is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it's not the Father, Son, Holy Ghost and the church. Father, Son, Holy Ghost and the Christian. That's just that's a lie from the pit of hell. Now, we've seen a few other things that we've been discussing. And showing the doctrines of Nietzsche, the teaching of positive thinking that we dwelt with last week, and how amazingly these spirits are all over these things, and just you can just trace these men writing and saying that these spirits appeared unto me, these masters, these ascended men, and they told me that I was chosen to deliver this secret doctrine to the world, and they've delivered it to the businesses, to the government, to the institutions of learning. And this positive thinking begins right with the devil, who the first thing he said was yay, which means yes. And the devil is a positive serpent because he's teaching lies. That's why. You know that? He's teaching lies. So the devil comes not with thou shalt not, thou shalt not. He comes to bring an accusation against your God. and basically saying, God's holding back on you. There's good things you could have if you would just do things my way. You got to compromise, but, and we see this thing. Well, we're going to try, we also see vegetarianism, the ungodly vegetarianism that commands others and makes a doctrine, and that's going to be a little bit associated with what we're talking about tonight, because we're going to try to put a cap on this thing somehow here, unless the Lord stirs up something else between now and next week. And to put a cap on this thing, I would like to that's not a good way to say it, because the Word of God is not bound. We're going to summarize some things this week. Hold fast the form of sound words. The title of my message tonight is Angel Worship. Angel Worship. The Pagan Doctrine of Demons. And we're going to look at some things tonight that I believe are very serious. And not only that, I believe that if you listen and get a hold of what we're talking about tonight, you can do your part, wherever you're at, to get in the way of what the devil's doing. And have you noticed the revival of angels or teachings about angels in this day and age? Have you noticed the magazines, the news magazines, the advertisement for television programs, the people walking around, that they're fascinated with angels today? And we're going to see that they are fascinated also with demons. They're fascinated with departed spirits. Have you seen this fascination with the dead? Everything is psychic today. Everybody's into channeling and spirit guides and psychic phenomena and getting in touch, seances, Ouija boards, talking to the dead, talking to your grandpa, talking to your aunt. And we see that this is a direct fulfillment of the Holy Word of God here in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, these are the times we're living in, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Now what this means is not only is society going to embrace this stuff, but that the churches in the last days are going to be like the world. So what we're learning here is that the churches, many of them, are going to be influenced by the darkness of the world. They're no longer going to shine their light in the last days. And there's going to be so many Christians that are going to be influenced by worldly doctrines of devils. And this is a sad thing. The reason you need to know this is so you can, number one, help warn folks about this. And number two, so you can make sure you're not caught up in the movement. Now, the devil being the most subtle of all, you know what he does. He knows what's happening. He knows what he intends to do. And so he does what he can to get in the way of, put it this way, he wants to bring you out and get you away just like a lion does. Waits till this the one he's going to prey upon has been alienated from the flock a little bit. And so he gets you where he knows wherever you run, it doesn't matter, because he's then put a block between you and where safety is, see. And he's not just going to come out and yell and roar out of the bushes, because then you'd run right back to where you need to be. He has to wait very patiently, where step by step you get and you drift and you drift, and pretty soon he has you tied up where you can't escape, or so you feel. Well, one of the things the devil has done to confuse folks today is he has certain doctrines that are not true, that the Bible says will overthrow the faith of some. One of these doctrines is that everything has already been fulfilled, that prophecy has already been fulfilled, that all these warnings here about the latter days, that happened a long time ago. Now, we believe it partially happened a long time ago to give you an example of what's going to happen in the future. But this scripture is alive today, and it's talking about things that are happening in your day and age and things to come. See, these are the latter times, and we're moving into these latter ages. So this prophecy here is alive, and it applies to your day and age. But there's going to be folks that don't even realize how much they're seduced by the devil, and they're going to come in and try to convince Christians that these things are not happening today. Well, once you buy that lie, guess what you lose? You lose your intensity. You lose that verily, verily attitude that our Lord had. That intensity where He repeats the name twice. That He has serious things that He has to say. And if you lose your edge, Christian, if you lose that armor, if you lose that watchfulness, and you say the Lord delayeth His coming, and you eat and drink with the drunken, you're a sitting duck, so to speak, for the devil. So he uses such things as, you know, this prophecy here doesn't apply to this day and age. That applied a long time ago. It has nothing to do with your age. Well, that kind of neutralizes the Bible, doesn't it? That kind of says, oh, well, if that's so, I can go have some fun, devil style. See, now, if this is true, then I got to watch out what I'm doing, see. Because if there's going to be a bunch of devils running around in the last days, I need to be on guard. But a man wants to relax. When old Moses goes up to that mountain, he wants to rise up and play. And there's a flesh in every one of you that wants to play, Christian. And you want to just play until you die. And sobriety is something that God calls us to. And it's by scripture such as this that we get this sobriety awakened in our lives. Now let me show you another thing that the devil, I believe, has grabbed a hold of. He has grabbed a hold of our words today. And when you read your Bible, oftentimes you don't realize that you're hearing something and thinking something based on what you're reading that is not necessarily the fullness of truth. But since our language is decaying, and since there are active measures to change and manipulate the language, to water it down, we are losing not just the form of sound doctrine, but we're losing the form of sound words themselves. And so many of our words are being changed, the word faith, and all these other things in the Bible. And let me show you that oftentimes when I'm reading, this is something I always have to say. I have to stop and I have to say, wait a second. What if I really don't understand what this word means? And then, of course, you say, no, obviously, you know, I understand what this word means. You would not believe the times that I've picked up a simple dictionary and realized, I can't believe this. I had no idea this is what the word actually meant. And I see now that this is what everybody around me assumes, but it's not what the word means. In just a few generations, we're losing the English language. Let me give you just a quick example tonight that pertains to our study. Now the Spirit, okay, Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly. Well, that's something we've lost. Plainly. That in the latter times, I think we know what latter means. I think we know what times mean. Some. I've underlined that. Do you know, Christian, what the word some means? I believe the majority of Christians today would say, well, some means not a lot. Meaning it would be a synonym for the word few. Now, there are times when it is used in a way that is very similar to that. But the word some, look at what the word means, Old English, sum. What's the sum of something? It's the total, right? Now, the sum might be large, or the sum might be small, but a sum is a what? A sum is a sum. Joseph Meade in 1672 says this, some means, that is, not all. Yet some, that is, so what? Many. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? Some, that is, not all. Yet some, that is, so many. So me using the word here to mean a lot. Well, that would sure change what the Scripture is saying in the minds of many today. Because if the Spirit saying, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, then in the latter time many shall depart from the faith. That's a totally different statement than in the last days very few are going to depart from the faith. Well, if very few are going to depart from the faith, then that pretty much causes us to lose our intensity. Does it not? If very few are going to depart from the faith, well, then it's probably not going to have anything to do with me. I'm probably not going to see it. I can expect good things since very few are going to depart from the faith. Thomas Newton, in 1758, put it this way. For though it be said only some shall apostatize, yet by some in this place many are understood. Nothing like a dictionary to help you out here. Webster's 1828, the definition of the word some. Noting a certain quantity of a thing, but indeterminate. Well, stop right there. A certain quantity of a thing, that can mean most of them. That can mean half of them. That can mean a few of them. And that's how general the word some is. But today, the word has lost its fullness of power to where it only means to many today what? Just a few. But that's not what the word means. A sum is a sum. It means a quantity. A portion. How big of a portion? Well, Webster says a portion greater or less. Noting a number of persons or things greater or less. Well, that sure changes some things. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, a great portion shall depart from the faith. Wow, that puts the fear of God on me, makes my hair stand up. But if it's just very few are going to depart from the faith, well, then I expect good things in the last days. But when you put all Scriptures together, do you see good things in the last days? Not during this preparation for the falling away in the Antichrist. How about Oxford Dictionary? What does some mean? According to one definition, a certain unspecified amount. Frequently, it implies not little, but a considerable amount. How about that? Well, I tell you what, it helps to read the Bible with a dictionary, doesn't it? John chapter 6, I believe we have some cases in the Word of God where the definition of the word some is brought out. John 6, Jesus says, but there are some of you that believe not. And then verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Some there meant many. Because some is a sum. Large, great, many, few. Another example, 1 Corinthians 10. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Then verse 10 says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now I got a question. I wonder how many murmured back then. Just some? Just a few? I guess it was just some of them murmured. Well, let's go back and read and find out how many murmured. Numbers 14. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. And the whole congregation said unto them. You say, now wait a second. What about verse 6? Joshua and Caleb, they rent their clothes. They didn't murmur. But the Bible's speaking relatively. Okay, so two didn't. But pretty much the whole congregation did. Well, according to the Word of God, some of them, meaning just about the whole congregation, murmured. Well, that sure puts a different take on our prophecy tonight, doesn't it? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, just about every church is going to apostatize in the doctrines of devils. Wow. That'll put the fear of God in you, friend. That'll put the fear of God in some pastors. I wonder if I'm a part of this movement. See, it'll get you examining yourself. Like Paul says, examine yourself. Let's see if you're in the faith. Let me show you a few other examples of this. Hebrews 3. I know you've seen this scripture quite often. Now think of it in regard to what we're saying tonight. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Isn't that a strange statement? If you just understood the word some to mean very few. What do you mean some of them believed? And some of them did provoke. Howbeit not all. No, the howbeit not all means, okay, well, there were some that didn't, but most of them provoked. So some there meant most of them. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, which was the whole congregation 20 years up and upwards? I tell you, that's just about all of them, except for the children that were under the age of accountability somewhat, you know, at least in that situation. Perhaps we see this in Acts 17. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. Now, wait a second. You've got a crowd here, and a great multitude believes, and then the chief women, not a few of them, so many of them. So how many of the crowd believe? Some of them. Well, that was a pretty big sum. That was a pretty big sum. So in the last days, not everybody, I'm glad the word some's in there, because if it said everybody's gone, then it would be pretty sad, wouldn't it? The word some means, you know what, there will be some faithful folks. There's going to be some faithful. But they're going to be hard to find. So some equals not all. Equals yet sometimes many. So we know when you see the word some, it meant not everybody. But it might mean very few. It might mean half of them. It might mean all, just about all of them. Just about all of them. Well, what do you do if you're in the last days? And just about everybody decides to go serve the devil. What do you do? Have you ever thought about that, Christian? What did Noah do? You know what Noah did? Noah and his house decided, if this is what everybody's going to do, I'm going to stay straight. Isn't that something? Remember that time where few, that is eight souls, were saved by water? You say, everybody's doing it. Everybody does this. It's our culture today. Well, you better make sure it's something God doesn't care about. You better make sure that it's something that's an area that God says is within our liberty. Because if it's something that's not within our liberty, God can care less whether everybody's doing it or not. He still expects you to stand. I don't care everybody's living together before marriage. I don't care everybody's killing their kids instead of adopting them or raising them. I don't care that the majority of folks come out here and bring kids into the world and then take them down to the daycare center. I don't care that they all do that. Because God calls us to be different. I don't care that the majority of women today don't know how to dress and walk around in lewdness and lasciviousness, provoking men to lust. I don't care that the majority of them do it. My daughters aren't going to do it. I don't care that the majority of men are passive in their home today and are not spiritual leaders and don't run their houses according to the Lord Jesus Christ and they've been affected by the culture raising homosexual boys. I don't care that that's what's happening today in the sense that I'm not going to alter what I know God wants me to do for everybody else. Because Exodus 23 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. So God says, so everybody's doing it. How about you waking up? Why don't you be different? Why don't you stand up for God in the last generation? But where's everybody at? Why do you need a bunch of people to do what's right? Why can't you do what's right just because it's right? Well, I want to see a whole bunch of people, and once everybody else gets on the bandwagon, then I'll jump on. Well, that means you're a coward. Why don't you stand when it's hard to stand? Why don't you get on the front? Why don't you go out to David with the few folks that are going out to him? Well, everybody's pretty much staying back. Not many are going out. Well, why don't you be one of the few? Many are called, says Jesus, but few are chosen. What about 2 Peter? But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now listen to this. Many shall follow their pernicious. Pernicious relates to the word killing. It means destructive. Many will follow their destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What's God saying in the last days? That Bible-believing truth, Bible-believing doctrine, call it true godly fundamentalism, call it whatever you want to call it revival, true Christianity, whatever you want to call it, whatever the truth is in the last days is going to be evil spoken of in the mainstream. And many will follow, not some in the sense of very few, but some in the sense of many will be taken up in this apostasy that is originated by devils. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the subject servants of corruption, from whom a man is overcome of the same he's brought in bondage. Matthew 24, then said Jesus, very few shall be offended. See if you're awake, folks. Many shall, some will be offended. Yeah, many will be offended. And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many. And very few false prophets will arise. That's what some folks would like you to think. That's what the devil would like you to think today. Oh, there's a few, but there's these major cults. Very few false prophets. No, that's not what my Lord said. My Lord said many false prophets shall arise and deceive very few. No, deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. These are amazing statements. It was possible even the very elect shall be deceived. Which is a lot of debate about what that means. But you know what I think it means? I believe it means that just about everybody is going to fall away. I think that's what it means. Not everybody, but just about. What do you do at a time like this? Well, everybody ought to confess what I'm preaching. That doesn't make us right. But it makes me right about this, folks. And it shows that there ought to be a spirit of watchfulness and care and sobriety in every church of America. Because we're living in the day. Israel's been restored as a nation. We're seeing weather things. It's near the year 2000. There's so many things that show us that we are in these latter times that the Bible's talking about. And we ought to make sure we are not caught up in the rest of it. You say, well, it's so sad being different. It's so sad not following the majority. But you know what? It's only for a little while, friend. Then you're going to turn to dust. It's only for a little while. Then the rapture's going to happen. It ain't going to hurt you, friend. It ain't going to hurt you to be right. God will meet with us. God will come out and give us sweet fellowship. God will come out and comfort us. 2 Thessalonians says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Don't let anybody tell you the millennium's coming and it's here tomorrow. And we think the kingdom of God, he's the prophet, he's Jesus, and we're setting up the kingdom right now. No, you're not going to deceive me. That day, the millennial reign of Christ and his second coming, that is not going to come until you see this falling away first. And I'll do it one better than that. We can even apply it to the rapture now. Now, I know that throughout the ages, they needed to watch any moment for the rapture, but you're already in the apostasy. See, But of course, this goes on to talk about the Antichrist being revealed, and so I don't want you to think that you got to wait for the Antichrist before the Lord can come and catch you away. But the point here is that in the last days, Paul said, expect apostasy, a falling away, a departing from the faith. He says that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, if there's a falling away first, that does not mean a few things fell off. If there's a falling away first, that means, man, the whole basket fell. Oh, I got some that I caught in my hand, but the whole basket pretty much fell, see. Or at least half the basket. At least a good portion of the basket fell, see. That's a falling away. In fact, Paul sums it up in 2 Timothy 4 by simply saying, they. Boy, that's a summary, isn't it? For the time will come, not when very few will not endure sound doctrine. No, the time will come when they. Who's that? Well, that sounds like everybody just about. When they. Who's they? Well, you know, there's some Joshua and Calebs out there that it doesn't mean them, but pretty much the whole congregation. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers. They're not going to sit in one place very long. They have teacher this, teacher that, all over, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You say, okay, does this matter? Does it matter that when it says the Spirit speaketh expressly, then in the latter times some, and that the word some means many? Does that matter, whether it means many or whether it means very few? It does matter, folks. I'm going to tell you one reason it matters. Dave Hunt, quite a few years ago, wrote his books on the seduction of Christianity. And he showed how the New Age movement was coming into the churches, and that Christian psychology was a doctrine of devils, and that these things were coming into churches, and they're having all this meditation and positive confession and spirit God, and it's all coming from occult sources. And he showed how occultism, Satanism, magic is coming into the churches of America. And I tell you what, that book put the fear of God in me. When I walked into a Christian bookstore as a long-haired hippie and looked around and thought everybody's kind of looking at me, and I walked in, I'm like, man, what am I doing? I've never been in a place like this in all my life. And I walk around, and I'm looking for a book, and I felt like everybody was looking at me, you know, and wondering, what's he doing here, you know? I thought they were going to call the police or something. And I walk up to this one place, and I see a book by Dave Hunt, and it had a cross, and it was all raveled up, you know, and it said the seduction of Christianity, and I turned it back, and I was looking at all the men, they all looked plastic, like cartoon figures, you know, and I looked at the back of him, I saw him with that beard and that serious look, I said, man, this looks like a book, and so I grabbed that book, and I went home, man, I started shaking, I got the fear of God on me like you wouldn't believe, and you would think, what did that book do to a lot of folks today? Well, it caused some folks such as the Pasatinos to issue responses such as witch hunt. And all these other folks began to write responses because they've been rebuked, they've been exposed. And instead of repenting, they decided to cover their sin and act like things are not as important as you think. Do you know one of the main ways they tried to say, everything's okay, relax. These Jeremiahs that are among us, you know, they don't know what they're talking about. Everything's going to be positive and good. You know what they said? They took you to 1 Timothy 4. And they said, you see this word some? I'm telling you the truth. This is what they said. They said, you see this word some here? And for years, I didn't have a response to this. You know? They said, see that word some? It means very few in the last days are going to follow after devils. You have nothing to worry about. Things are not as bad as these croaking ravens try to say they are. Now, I knew there was enough scriptures in the Bible to say that there's danger in the last days. But I see now that they were preying upon the ignorance of the English language in modern times. There's been a dumbing down of literature. Now, you go back and read all types of literature and see the word some in English language used not for a small portion, but for a great portion.
But how many folks really read today? See, there's been a dumbing down of the language. And God wrote you a Bible in English. So it doesn't mean you have no Greek and Hebrew, but friend, but we ought to know English. Amen. We ought to study. We ought to teach our kids how to read. Because the Bible's in English. So what happens when you have so many people saying, look, those prophecies aren't for today. We believe in preterism. We believe all that was fulfilled back in the first century. And then you've got these other folks coming out saying, oh, things are not as bad as these folks are making out. It's not as dangerous. Go have some fun, you know. Meditate. You know, let's watch some horror flicks, you know, like they did at Cornerstone. Let's come in here and just relax. But what if the devil's trying to get us? What if you're trying to draw us into demonism? Oh, don't be paranoid. Have some fun. Who does that sound like? That sounds like the serpent to me. That sounds like the serpent hissing and saying, very few are going to fall away. Things aren't as bad as people are saying. Go have fun. You can worry about this later. Reminds me of that fable where the, whatever it is, gingerbread man or little mouse or whatever it is on the back of that wolf or pig or alligator, whatever story it is. And he keeps saying, hey, things are looking pretty bad, you know. He's like, oh, well, come up on my shoulder. And each time he comes up higher and higher and higher. But what does he keep saying? Oh, it's okay. You know, just relax. Just compromise a little more. Yeah, but what if you're going to eat me? Oh, no, no, I'm trying to help you. The water is getting very deep, you know. Climb up a little, climb up on my nose, you know. And that's the devil. Somebody pegged the devil back then. So they're getting folks from both sides today. Like Joab of old. We just studied Joab. The Syrians were on one side, the Ammonites were on the other, and they're trying to get him from both sides. So nowadays, you've got this positive liberal message. Everything's fine. And it's mixing with some of these other false interpretations. And I tell you, it's time to stand up and play them in and fight and preach the word and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's time, folks. It's time. This is a spiritual battle. This is spiritual warfare. Now, there was a counterfeit revival. This relates to the idea that there's going to be this great revival, and you don't have to worry about only some are going to depart from the faith, you know, very few. So the last day talks about everything just going great, you know. Since we got rid of the Antichrist, don't got to worry about him anymore. All we have to expect now is wonderful things. The kingdom of God's coming. Paul Cain said that Jesus or some angel appeared to him, told him not to get married. And that he was in touch with this spirit or this angel of the Lord or whatever it was, and that he's been chosen as the last day's messenger. And so he went around looking for somebody that was going to, be the person that he's going to deliver the movement to. And so he found John Wimber, and they started the Vineyard Movement, I believe. And they claimed to be in touch with the Lord, they say that there's a latter rain and that what's happening here is we're all caught up in a last days revival and that everything is fine and dandy and beautiful and positive. And, oh, doesn't that just speak to your heart? Doesn't it just sound so good? I mean, it just tells my little ear what I want to hear, and it just scratches my ear, tickles my ear, and women especially love that, you know, and everything's positive and victorious, and there's not going to be any defeat, and it's never comforting, friends, truly, in the end, to tell a lie. One thing about this latter-day movement is it's fascinated with devils, with demons. Rebuking devils here, rebuking demons. And it talks to demons. They're very, very fascinated with angels and demonology and beyond what we see in the New Testament.
Now, I don't believe we ought to be ignorant of the fact that true devils exist. But to be overly fascinated in ways the Bible never ordains draws you into things that we don't need to be getting into. And Jude is going to give us a prophecy about this. Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence..." Y'all awake tonight? "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Well, what's going to happen? Well, he says there's going to be filthy dreamers that are going to defile the flesh, despise dominion. That means all forms of authority are going to be turned upside down, and they are going to be instituted as the new authority, see? "And speak evil of dignities." Okay? Verse 9. "Yet Michael, the archangel..." That's pretty high being, isn't it? "When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him," the devil, "a railing accusation." Now, the devil is the worst being that's ever been created. He was created in perfection, but he fell. And now he's the worst being. And if there's anybody you ought to bring a railing accusation against, it's him. And if there's anybody that you would think would have the authority as far as God's creatures to do it, it'd be Michael. But Michael says, "No, no, I'm not going to rail on the devil. But said the Lord rebuked him." Now, if Michael's not railing on the devil, where do these folks come that are so fascinated with railing on spirits? And they get these folks caught up in that movement of, "I'm going to step on the devil's head, I'm going to spit on him, I'm going to grab him, and, you know, I'm going to take his head off." And everybody is chanting. And boy, it reminds me of a kind of the Nazi movement, you know, when Hitler stands up. And once you get folks psyched up in this way, they're screaming and hollering, and everybody's excited about... Now, I don't believe you ought to go serve the devil. I don't think there's anything wrong with getting excited about a good thing. But they're crossing some lines in what they're saying with their lips. See? So what's Jude saying? He's telling us two things. That in the last days, they're going to promise you liberty from God's commandments. They're going to say that, "Women, be free. Woman, thou art loosed." Meaning that... don't you let your husband tell you what to do in the home. Don't you let some pastor tell you you can't speak in church. You know, don't let some pastor tell you you can't be a pastor. In other words, they're despising dominion and government that God has given. While at the same time, they are fascinated with evil spirits and angels, and they go off the deep end into angels. What's that hanging from your mirror? "Oh, it's my little angel." "What are you watching tonight on TV?" "Oh, it's this show about..." It's good. It's about angels. Everything's angels, angels, angels. Devils, angels. Peter adds this in 2 Peter. "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh." They're very emotional, aren't they? "In the lust, but in a bad way. In the lust of uncleanness, despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed." Presumptuous is when you do something, somebody says, "How dare you? Don't you have any fear?" "They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." Colossians 2, I really want you to get a hold of this scripture tonight. "Beware lest any man spoil you through..." What? Philosophy. Is that the Bible? No. I mean, in a general sense, you could say the Bible contains philosophy, but I'm going to tell you something, it contains true philosophy. It's the only source of true 100% inerrant philosophy. But man, when you get off the Bible and you're in the realm of man's wisdom, you are now in a carnal philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of not the Lord, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of not Christ and the Bible and Scripture, but the world, and not after Christ. This is where the psychological movement falls in. But there's more than just that. Let no man beguile you, that's trick you, of your reward. You know there's a reward for you if you'll stand faith. That's what we're talking about tonight. God has a reward for you if you will watch out for the devil and keep yourself free from all of his deceptions. Don't let any man trick you out of your reward in a voluntary humility. What is a voluntary humility? It has to do with simply not you being humble before God. Of course you need to be humble before God. Voluntary humility is your own self-willed idea of humility that God never told you to do. I'm going to go do something God never told me to do and hurt my body. It's asceticism. It's I'm not going to eat whatever anymore because I'm going to be so spiritual by doing that. And it's something God told you to eat or said that you had liberty to eat. Now, if you don't want to eat it, that's fine. But you need to be careful that you don't fall into this self-righteous doctrine that, I'm holy because of this self-invented humility. The monk is going to sit up on a rock and just sit in one position, and everybody's going to come out and watch him, and they say, oh, can you believe that? I mean, he's so humble. Look at him. Look, he's crying, and look at him. He's turning red in the face, and he's all contorted. That's ignorance. Do you see that? That man's lost his reward. He could be out soul winning, living for Jesus, shining the light, but he's up there in this stiff position, and everybody thinks he's holy, like some Buddha under some type of coconut tree or whatever he's under. I tell you, friend, and not only voluntary humility, and don't think that, see, when God gives you a commandment that requires self-sacrifice and self-denial, it has to do with holiness. Modesty has to do with holiness. See, not offending your brother. All of the things that have to do with commandments of God relate to holiness. But where man, he comes in and then say, had nothing to do with holiness whatsoever. You know, don't eat fish on Friday. Oh, I'm so holy. What does that have to do with holiness? See, that's just something man invented. That's voluntary humility. And not only voluntary humility, but worshiping of what? Angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Pretending that he has these secret revelations. Angels came to me and they gave me this book. Oh, everybody wants to get it now. How about I studied the Bible for years and years and years, and you know what? I sat down and did all the stuff you didn't do, and so go read my book now. That's different. That's different. They don't say that. They're cheating. Oh, an angel appeared to me. Oh, I saw some very important things here. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Friend, you're just trying to be something. But you're too lazy to study the Bible and show yourself approved. So you're trying to get off into this angel stuff and say spirits are talking to you. God told me. God told me this, and I don't care what you think God told you, friend. I'm going to check it by the Word of God. Oh, you don't have to check it because God told me. There's many that be called God. And so the Bible says to prove all things. And here's the whole point, not holding the head. I need to tell you something tonight. Your Jesus Christ, my Jesus Christ, is so perfect that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You realize that? You ever see that picture? I don't like the picture. It has God's finger reaching down to man, you know, and they're touching. And I don't like that. See, because God is pure. And man feels within himself that he cannot go to God, that he needs a bridge. So they've invented their own bridge to God. And I'm going to tell you, God gave you a bridge.
And that bridge is perfection. It is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, which means God came down, became a man, and He brought you to Himself. And so Jesus Christ is the head. If you have the head, I don't need Mary. If I have the head, I have the perfection of the Godhead bodily. I can pray through Jesus and I can get right to the Father. You see that? I don't need demons. I don't need angels. I don't need anything. Come boldly before the throne. I've got Jesus Christ. Oh, but you need the writings of so-and-so. No, 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 no. I just need Jesus Christ and His Word, the revelation of Jesus. But they're going to get you off. But you need Greek philosophy too. Why? Well, so you can learn about demons. That's what the early church fathers said, many of them. Today, they're saying you need psychology. You always need something other than Jesus alone. And Paul said, beware of it. Beware, lest any man, he's going to take your kingdom reward. You get off into the psychology mess, this vision mess that folks are doing and trying to tell you that that's all you need is their visions, not the Word of God. You're going to get off. You're going to get off, friend. Off the center. Off the foundation of Jesus. So let's go back into some Greek philosophy. And I believe when I'm done here, you're going to understand, hopefully, where you're at today in regard to all this angel stuff that we're seeing. Plato. Did God ever tell you to go read the writings of Plato? Did God say you needed the writings of Plato? Well, that's what you study in school. When you go to school, you know. Plato died in 347 B.C. Every demon is a middle being between God and mortal man. God is not approached by man, but all commerce and intercourse between God and men is by the mediation of demons. Now listen. It's good that this mortal man, apart from the revelation of Christ, felt his insufficiency and incompleteness to go to God. But what he meant by God is not what the Bible means by God. But the means that he uses to go to his celestial gods is a bridge that is not of God. It's the bridge of paganism. Now, Jacob's ladder is Jesus Christ. It's your ladder to heaven. It's your bridge to God, Jesus Christ. Jesus said so. But pagans have long felt their insufficiency to go to God, their incompleteness. So they have made their own pagan bridge. And it's called the bridge of demons. I call it the bridge of demons. Now God says you are complete in Jesus. What does that mean? It means a lot of things, but one thing it means is I have my bridge to God. It's Jesus Christ, the God-man. What's the pagan bridge? Demon. Let's go back even earlier, around the time of Isaiah, Hesiod, the philosopher. After this generation were dead, they, the mortal men of a past golden age, were by the will of the great Jupiter promoted to be demons, keepers of mortal men. Okay, stop. In pagan philosophy, who are demons? They're spiritual servants. Who were they before they became demons, according to the pagan? They were men. They were faithful men in earlier days. So here are the Greek philosophers telling you all the earlier men that lived in earlier days, those are our demons. They've died and they've been exalted to this position of demon. And these demons help us communicate with the gods.
So they're admitting, just like we see in our book, that these were men of renown. They were men that began to be worshipped after they died. Plato, picking up on what Hesiod wrote, said, "Hesiod and many other poets speak excellently and affirm that when good men die, they attain great honor and dignity and become demons." All right, so paganism. You need to get in touch with the gods. But gods are so much above you. They're up there by the sun and the stars and everything. They are so far above man that you need a bridge. You need some intercessors between you and the celestial gods. That's where demons come in. Demons are good men that have lived of old and died, and now they're spiritual beings, and they come to help you to communicate with the celestial gods. So worship them, say the pagans. Worship their cemetery, their graves, their shrines. Plato taught the worship of shrines and coffins associated with these departed men of honor. Our Bible calls them devils. In the Greek copies, that word demon is used not for men that have died. You know who the Bible calls them? Fallen angels. So when God calls these things devils, what the Greeks call demons, God exposes them for what they are. They are fallen angels of Lucifer. But the pagans say they are men that have lived at one time who are now in this exalted state of bringing you to the celestial gods. Revelation 9. "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues," this is talking about the last days, "yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts." The Bible said in the last days, when God starts judging the world in the tribulation period, that all around the world they're going to be worshiping what? Devils. Which means the doctrine of demons, the doctrine of devils, has revived. Thomas Newton, in his dissertation on the prophecies in 1758, "It appears that the doctrines of demons, which prevailed so long in the heathen world, should be revived and established in the Christian church. And is not the worship of saints and angels now in all respects the same that the worship of demons was in former times? Only the name is different. The thing is identically the same." So Thomas Newton is saying, look, what these early so-called Christians did was take Greek philosophy, where famous men are now departed spirits, able to help aid you to get in touch with the gods. What did the early Catholic Church say? Oh, these are just good men that were martyrs that died. And they are helping us. You know, the feminist. Why are you praying to Mary? Oh, because, I feel better talking to her because God is so holy. And it's sometimes good to talk to a woman that can understand me. And she helps me, so she's a demon. What are you saying? I said she's a demon. Because in Greek philosophy, a demon was a man or woman that has lived, that is now in the spirit world, that can help bring you to God. So Thomas Newton says, it's the same thing. And he predicts in the last days that they're going to worship men.
And they're going to say that these men are going to help you pray to God. They're going to come, knock on your door and say, "Oh, I'm here. I'm a dead person that used to live, and I've come to help bring you to God. I've come to give you the secret wisdom of the ages." Let's go back to 1672 and a little bit earlier there with Joseph Meade. Listen to what he calls this book, The Apostasy of the Latter Times, or The Gentile Theology of Demons, Revived in Latter Times. So Meade predicted a time when the Gentile view of what a demon is going to be in the Christian churches. Here's what he says. "The Jews, we know, when they forsook the Lord most, yet did not forsake Him altogether. But their apostasy was in not serving Him only and alone, but others beside Him, as calves, the hosts of heaven, and Balaam." So you see, many times when they fell into apostasy, they had Jehovah God. They just also kept their high places and their worship of Balaam, and they mixed it all together. "Demons of Gentile theology were," says Meade, as we've already seen through the quotes of Plato, "were an inferior sort of deified powers. So say all the Platonists, as well nigh all other sects of philosophers. They viewed the celestial gods as being so sublime and pure as might not be profaned with approach of earthly things. And therefore they bring in that middle sort of divine powers, which they call demons. The philosopher Thales, Pythagoras, all the academics and the Stoics taught this. It's pretty much unanimous in Greek thought. First they commenced heroes. Then after a time sufficient, they become demons." All right, so Greek philosophy is this: the faithful men of old that live become spirit beings floating around earth. These spirit beings don't have bodies. First, they have to practice. That's when they're heroes. But after they get to be really good spirit beings, they then graduate to become demons. And the demons are there to help you contact the gods. So what's an image? An image is a body for the demon to animate and dwell in. In fact, it was a trap to catch demons. It was a device to tie them to a place. The sovereign celestial gods were worshipped in the sun and the moon and the stars where they were supposed to dwell. But these demons were to aid man in their contact and communication with these gods. Joseph Meade in 1672 says, "Is not the Roman Church rightly termed the Babylonian whore by the Bible, which hath revived and replanted the doctrine of demons, first founded in ancient Babel? Wicked spirits masquerade under the name of demons." So when man says, "Look, all I'm doing is trying to get this departed saint to help me. Why are you bowing down to statues? This is just something that helps me have a representation of the departed saint." So you're kind of catching in there? Is that what you're saying? Is he in there? Did you catch him? Is he dwelling in the statue? Other pagans, such as the Egyptians, taught that even animals could catch a demon.
a departed spirit. Water could catch them. Vegetables. So they prayed to cows. What are they doing when they pray to cows? They're praying to men. Dead men that are in the body of the cow. What are those dead men doing? Helping you worship the gods. So it was a little more complicated than just a bunch of dumb pagans worshiping cows or worshiping frogs or worshiping beetles or whatever it might be. They said, no, and that beetle is a famous dead person that used to live. And I'm going to worship him since maybe he'll help me pray to the gods and those gods will do whatever I want them to do. I can't go to the gods by myself. I need the beetle. A beetle? Well, a dead person in the beetle. A dead person in the beetle? Well, his spirit. They float around and they really want someplace to be, so I caught him in my carrot or my cucumber, my onion. Numbers 25 says they called the people unto the sacrifices of their what? What's the Bible say? Their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. But notice what the Holy Ghost says about this in Psalms 106. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the what? The dead. So when they sacrificed to their gods, gods in this sense, not the celestial gods. Gods were divided into two types. There's the celestial gods, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of that. And then there are the demon gods. The demon gods are what? The dead. Who revived Baal worship? Jezebel. In 1 Kings, it came to pass, if it had been a right thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, he took the wife Jezebel. And went and served Baal and worshiped him. Revelation 2, our Lord says, notwithstanding, talking to this pastor in this church, says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I give you this to show that devilish feminism, always associated with Jezebel, is where this worship of angels, it's the avenue that it comes into the church. See? It's this Jezebel spirit, this ungodly feminism picks up on this Mary worship, picks up on this demonism, and brings it into the church. So it's these modern-day Jezebels that are helping to break down the true worship of God. Now, this is important. He says, demons were the souls of man, deified or canonized after death. Baalus was the first deified king. Hence, demons are called in Scripture Balaam. Baal or Bel was the first king of Babel, after Nimrod. So what pagans have done is taken the first Babylonian king, Baal or Baal, and they say that he died and now he's a spirit, and that if you worship Baal, Baal will be your priest to go and help you talk to the celestial God. So you cut yourself and you chant and you do everything to try to make Baal, the demon, happy. So Baal, the demon, the dead king, will come and help you worship these gods. Let me show you the historic steps by which this entered the churches. Mainly apostate Catholic churches. Remember, there wasn't a Catholic church in the early days. In the sense, Rome means Catholic church. First thing they began to do was honor the memory of dead martyrs. You know, he was a good person. She was a good person. Okay, so far that's fine. You know, we can learn a lot by her, by him.
You know, we could follow this example. And you need to read and study this person and remember what they've done so you will be willing to stand too. Okay? But then the honor began to become more and more and increase and increase. So pretty soon it's like, oh, aren't we talking maybe a little too much about dead men? Then, very subtly, they began to say, well, let's go to their graveside. What are you doing at their graveside? Oh, I'm just honoring them. Okay. I'm just bringing my kid to see their dead, you know, their tomb and teach my kid who they are. I want him to have good heroes. Okay. Then, they began to talk by the graveside. And then they said, we got to bring the body into our church. God will bless our church if the body's here in the church. And since there wasn't enough of them to go around, they began to grab a finger. Or, you know, what have we got in here? You know, it's a finger of so-and-so. And why do y'all got a finger in there? Oh, well, it just, we want God to bless our building project. So we put the finger of dead so-and-so in there. Well, what's that got to do? Oh, well, hold on a second now. We're getting awful close to the Greek idea that dead people are floating around as spirits and they're here to help you do what? Talk to God. And somehow or another, God will bless us more if we got a dead finger in here. Then they began to say, look at that! She's healed! It's because we brought that finger in here. We didn't get healed until we put the finger in there. And then word begins to spread around. And they say, I got to get me one of them fingers. And they fight over the finger. Then it breaks. And they, okay, you get half, I get half. Then somebody said, man, let's just, get something and say it's the finger of a dead martyr. So all churches began to, not all of them, but many of them, some of them, began to go crazy, trying to get any little bone that they could find. Well, God will answer our prayers. And then finally, if we're getting such good miracles, and we believe they're alive, why don't we just ask them? St. Joseph, St. Mary, St. Peter, let's just ask them if they'll talk to God and get my prayer answered. What do you end up with? A platonic doctrine of devils, of demons. Let me show you this hands-on. I gave you a summary. Let me prove it to you. Eusebius, a historian, bishop under the time of Constantine, 263 to 339, quotes, now who does he quote? Hesiod. Who's Hesiod? A pagan Greek philosopher who lived around the time of Isaiah, who said, our demons are dead people that are living in spirit world that help us go to God. Eusebius quotes Hesiod and Plato in a good way. And then he applies it to saints. Here's his quote, part of it. Whence it is our custom to assemble at their sepulchres and to make our prayers at them and to honor their blessed souls. It is not full outright worship of the saints yet. But you see how close he brought it? He began to say, oh, Hesiod and Plato did it. We've got our own Christian version of demons. Theodoret, a little bit later, died in 430. What does he do? He begins to quote Hesiod and Plato. What did Paul say? Beware lest anyone do what? Spoil you through what? Philosophy. Don't go get a... Who cares what Plato thought about a demon? Why are you bringing that into the churches? But he says, hey, we're giving a lot of service and honor to the Christian dead. And he quotes Hesiod and Plato, the things I just quoted for you, to prove. Here's one of his quotes. Wherefore, seeing the advantage of honoring the martyrs, fly, O friends,
from the error of the demons, and using the martyrs as lights and guides, pursue the way which leadeth directly to God. What did he just say? He said we have our own version of getting to God. You pagans have good people that live that you think are demons. He says we have really good people. We have Christians. They're a lot better than the pagan warriors that you think are in the spirit world. We've got really good people in the spiritual world. So come on over and quit praying to dead Greek men. Come on over and pray to dead Christian men. And you know what the pagan said? Okay. I don't care. What does it matter? If they're a good person, that's fine. As long as I get my prayer answered, man. As long as I get my bills paid. I don't care where it comes from. Notice we're already in the 4th century somewhat. By the time you get on up here to Pope Gregory, born in 540, the 6th century, he says, look, we've already been praising the Greek system. We've got pagans all over the Roman Empire whose forefathers were pagans. Look, let's simply change the names, but keep the statues and the temples and everything and keep the whole worship in place. Just change the name on it. And some pastors wrote him and says, Mr. Gregory, isn't this sin? And he goes, look, these pagans are so ignorant. It doesn't matter. It'll keep peace in the Roman Empire. And think about this, said Pope Gregory. Wouldn't it be better to have them pray into Peter than it would pray into some dead Greek guy? And a lot of guys scratched their head and said, yeah, I guess it would. Whatever works, says Pope Gregory. Whatever keeps the peace. Whatever allows us to build a big church. That's what's important. Do you see all the people getting saved? Oh. But isn't this paganism? Are you saying God's not doing a good thing? I've got a bunch of Greeks now that are honoring Peter and Mary and Joseph. Are you saying that's not a good work? And some folks, they scratch their beard and they say, well, you got something there. At least they're in church. At least they've got Christian demons. I should have titled my sermon, Christian Demons. Demonic Christians, or I don't know. Here's what Mead says. The advancers of saint worship in the beginning did not only see it, but even gloried that they had a thing in Christian practice so like the doctrines of demons. In other words, they quoted the Greek writers. And they said, look, this is exciting. We've got our own Christian version of worshiping dead guys. This is going to be a wonderful tool to evangelize the pagans. You don't got to give up your worldliness and your pagan religion. Just come on over and Christianize it. Be all things to all people. And that created the Catholic Church. Be all things to all men. So, I believe, I could have titled my message, The Doctrine of Balaam revived in modern churches. Because the doctrine of Balaam was taken for the first king, and just like Caesar, one Caesar and they're all called Caesars, one Pharaoh and they're all called Pharaoh. The doctrine of Balaam is the worship, I believe, can be historically proven, of dead famous men, demons, that are helping you get to God. What are some examples of this angel worship? Because it doesn't matter if you say it's a dead man or if you say it's an angel, it's still something that is not Christ. See? It's a bridge. That's why it's the same Greek paganism. Because you've got a bridge
to God the Father other than God Himself, which is God the Son. And I don't care if you put an angel as that bridge, you put a dead relative as that bridge, you put Mary as that bridge, whatever you put as that bridge other than God the Son, you've got a pagan doctrine of demons. This was first manifested in early Gnostics. The false teacher named Saturninus and Marcion, who taught that marriage was a doctrine of devils, and they exhorted men to abstain from animal food, and they taught the worship of angels or departed spirits to help bring you to God. That's what the early church dealt with. So Paul nailed it, didn't he? Then the next stage is what's still out here today, the Roman Catholic teachings on the worship of the saints. I showed you how it happened. They took it right from where? Pagan. They took it right from pagan philosophy. There was a preacher named Epiphanius that began to rebuke the early Catholics. You know what he rebuked them with? 1 Timothy 4. He said, you guys got doctrines of devils, just like Paul said you'd have. I rebuke you. And he began to preach against them. He said, you're worshiping demons. I don't know. It's found in Roman Catholicism today with little angels hanging around the car mirror. And it's found in the New Age movement today. Psychics, channeling, spirit guides. These are famous dead people. I'm trying to get in touch with them. Why? Well, they're going to lead me on to spiritual enlightenment. That's just doctrine of Plato, man. You just got pure paganism. Witchcraft and sorcery. Who did Saul want to contact? Samuel. I need a dead guy. He needs to come help me. Hyper-charismatic prophets today. Dominionists. Latter rain. Vineyard. Who say that these angels are appearing to them, these spirit guides, these departed folks, and they're blessing them with this mighty latter-day signs and wonders to bring in a great revival in the latter days, and that there's not going to be an apostasy. Don't worry. Everything's okay. Just be happy and give us your money. Sing our songs in your churches. I tell you, that stuff's demonic. I'm not going to sit around and sing that stuff. I think the devil gave them some things that sound pretty good, you know, when you first hear it. But there's a reason he gave them that stuff. See? And churches today that would despise the Vineyard movement are sitting around singing songs that came out of that movement. See? Isn't that amazing? Do you really know what these guys are saying? Do you really know what occultism they are involved in? Do you really know what they meant by those songs when they wrote it? And finally, it's fulfilled today in the worldwide modern fascination with angels. In magazines, books, television programs, movies, everywhere you look. What do they want? They need demons. Not demons in the way we normally think of the word demon. Demon in the sense of, I need a departed spirit that has died and now has more wisdom in the spirit world to help me, to appear to me. Whether it be an angel or a ghost or whatever it means, there's a fascination with ghosts. You know what? Ghosts are demons. When I say ghosts are demons, I mean, technically, literally, this is what the Greeks thought they were. That's what they called demons. Ghosts. Dead people that are walking around spirits. The Bible says they're not dead people that are walking around. They are angels that have fallen, that are here to deceive. And they don't care if you call them Grandma Nanny, Grandma Betsy, Grandma. They don't care. You call me anything you want. I'll be whatever you want me to be. As long as you go down to hell and get cast in that fire where we're going. That's all they care about. my exhortation to you tonight. Let's get sober. Let's understand when the Bible says some shall fall away, it means a lot of people shall fall away. Let's resist that. The Bible said, suffer the word of exhortation. That means your flesh doesn't like that. Your flesh doesn't like that accountability and seriousness, and it wants to just escape, you know. But don't run from it. God will reward us. Let's get happy about the reward. Let's get happy about if we stand and resist this doctrine of Balaam, though we be few, let's not follow a multitude to do evil. You got any comments or questions tonight? John, we got to make it quick. Brother, I bet. To get that strength from the grave. That's demons, brother. Demons in a Greek sense, demons in a Bible devil sense.
Just growing up, I remember the little rabbit's foot that Pippi used to have carrying.
I guess it catches a spirit, huh?
I don't know nothing about it. I just always thought it was kind of creepy, you know, with little rabbits. I never understood it, but
well, now you understand.
I think so.
it's a trap. What'd you catch in there? I caught a demon. He's in that rabbit foot, and he helps me.
You talked earlier about these images being animated and such, and you know, there's many accounts of these statues, especially in Catholic churches, where some lady would be painting to, you know, the statue of Jesus and his head would be turned to look at it and stuff like that. And so there's lots of reports of Mary crying and stuff. So it's doing something to the statue.
Just like there was in early Greek literature. So now when you hear that report about a role having Mary in it or seeing, you know, a tortilla or something with Mary, you know, you understand it caught a demon. In their eyes, you know, wow, look what I trapped one. And you know, come say, I got her in here. She's stuck in there. Yeah, I got her in here. She can't get out. Come pray. That's what they're saying. And that's why they'll go down to Mexico. So they'll fly around the world. If you trap Mary in there, boy, I'm going to come there and get her and pray to her so she can go to God and do something good for me. It's a trap. I caught one. Scott, come prepare to close this, dear brother. And let's take up an offering.
I just have a whole lot of comments, but I better just shorten them up. Let me see where I could start.
Go ahead, brother.
The Baptist churches really need to start against this, especially against...
Because they're losing their folks.
Exactly. You know, I've heard that some churches have adopted like Ash Wednesday and stuff like that. You know, so little by little, if they don't watch it, they're going to, you know, like I said, carry these little angels or had emails saying, if you send this, this angel will do this and that, and it's not Catholic, but little by little, it's going to sneak up onto them, and they're going to say, well, what's Mary? She's up there, and she's just another angel.
Not only that, with all these books and TV shows that are coming out, that's where the theology of these modern Christians are coming from. And if you're just sitting up there just preaching just whatever, whatever, and you're not confronting these things, it's leaving them to fall into this paganism. That's why he said a faithful minister is going to expose these things and prepare you so you don't end up looking in the cinnamon roll thinking you caught Mary.
Yep. And real quick, that's so true. I remember wherever she appears, they go all and worship her. Real quick, in Colossians 18, the NIV, when it says, our Bible says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath, and the NIV said, what he hath seen.
So oh, really?
Said, yes, they said, they take away not
Interesting.
Our Bible says he hath not seen. The NIV said which he hath seen.
Oh, man. Well, that kind of says, wow, if they're really seeing that stuff, then we might as well go get some of it, huh? That's bad. Okay. Brother, come sing. Come on. Let's stand, dear church.
270.
It's that time at the end of the month, brothers and sisters. Let's get our bill paid. Just as I am about to Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blood that washes us, God,
yes,
and for the Bible and the men that died to preserve our Bible, Lord, and we know you preserved it, but God, we thank you for it. We thank you that it keeps us from all error, and Lord, please lead us into all truth. You said you would. You said you'd send a comforter, and you'd teach us all things, God, and we're gathered in your name, in your house, Lord.
Yes.
I pray that we'll forsake everything, Lord, and follow after you, God, and please just bless our labor, bless the church here, bless the building and the preaching, God, and the people that we need to tell about your glorious story, Lord. And God, our families, just please work in this church, work in our lives, Lord. And we thank you for the honor and the privilege, Lord, to seek your kingdom, to be called your children, God. And we pray that we won't bring any shame. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.